As the times does, it enables the body to function beyond an organizational structure. As a body, the body needs structure, but the body is more than the structure. And that's what Because of the Times helps us do. So I'm reading from Matthew 5, one of the miracle stories of Jesus instructing the disciples and gave them a miraculous catch of fish. And so I'm reading here in chapter 5 and verse 6, they obeyed the word of the Lord. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. I want to you to notice at the outset, a great multitude. A great multitude. You may be seated. Now, when we read the text, we can see what God is trying to do. God wants to give us a great multitude. And I'm not talking about fish in the lake or in the sea, because Jesus concluded this story by talking about fishers of men, fishers of people. Now, I just want to give you a brief introduction of where I think we are as the Apostolic Movement and the United Pentecostal Church International. I believe the Apostolic Movement is much greater than the UPCI, but of course I'm responsible for the UPCI. And I want to tell you honestly and sincerely, I think we are in the strongest position we've ever been. We're unified doctrinally. We're not having major conflicts over what we believe. And we're moving forward with growth financially, structurally, numerically, and God is giving us revival. I've been talking about the strategic growth initiative. Number one, we want to multiply our ministers. That's happening. We're seeing a regular increase, significant increase. And then we want to multiply our works. We're seeing that. North American Missions is very intentionally partnering with our districts. And then we have a desire to see existing churches grow, number three, and to strengthen churches that need help. And I'm happy to tell you our strategic growth chairman is here tonight, Brother Daryl Johns. We've just instituted a subcommittee called Church Growth and Revitalization to focus on existing churches. How can we come alongside those that are at 50 to go to 75 and 75 to 100 and revitalization? How can we come along churches that are in transition or struggling or facing challenges? And I'm happy to tell you that Brother Daryl Weber is the chair of our new Committee on Church Growth and Revitalization. So you're going to be hearing more about that. So I feel like we're heading in a positive direction structurally and spiritually. In fact, I think we can make a positive application. Genesis 11:5, God looked on the people of that time and they were organizing for wrong. But if the principle works when you're organizing for wrong, it also can work when you're organizing for right. This is what God said. I'm reading the NLT, Genesis 11:5. The people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Can we claim that for global missions? Can we claim that for North American missions? Can we claim we're unified? We're speaking the same language. We're talking the same talk. Yes, we have our individual opinions and personalities. That's fine. But on the main thing, we are united. We're not arguing about the doctrine. We're not arguing about holiness. We're not arguing about worship. We're not arguing about prayer. We are united. We're speaking the same language. Every preacher at this conference is going to say the same thing. And there's nothing that's impossible when we set our minds to do it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so turning to the text, Jesus had a plan. If you read Luke 5, he taught a lesson. And then after he was finished, he approached Simon Peter. He and his brother Andrew are partners in a fishing business.
They had their own boat, but then they also partnered with James and John, two brothers that had their own boat. And so Jesus said, I want you to launch out into the deep. I want you to bring in a great catch, a great draft. And Simon said, well, Lord, we've been working this whole time, all night long. So you can see a little bit of doubt, a little bit of hesitancy. Now, I don't think, sir, that they weren't disciples yet, so they didn't really know Jesus. I don't think you're a fisherman. I think you're a carpenter. We know what we're doing. But then, remembering some of the things he had just heard, he said, nevertheless, at your word. And so we see, as we look a little closely, launch out into the deep. That's a message in itself. Nevertheless, at your word, that's a message in itself. And then when they obeyed the word, there was a great multitude of fish. They had an amazing catch. So much so, if you keep reading, Simon was astonished, amazed, and he also was afraid. What kind of man can do this? So he was struck with a godly fear. And so Jesus took the opportunity to tell him, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And so he used that story to launch the ministry of the disciples. From that story, Peter, Andrew, James, and John became disciples. They were the core. They were the nucleus of the apostolic band. It came from this story right here. So I believe we can learn from this. We are to be fishers of people. We are to catch a great multitude. God has a plan for us to launch out in the deep. God has a plan for us. Nevertheless, no matter how dark the night is, no matter how dark the culture is, no matter how many years we've toiled with seemingly few results, do not be discouraged, do not be dismayed, do not be afraid, do not be intimidated by the culture around you. Nevertheless, at your word, we're going to catch a multitude of fish. Do you believe it? Now you have to understand my background. I was raised in Korea. My parents were missionaries, the pioneer missionaries. I remember, and those of you who are older will understand this. I remember in 1971, my dad had a unique opportunity to partner with a Methodist pastor that had a campground. And every year they would have a meeting for 1,500 to 2,000 Christians, Presbyterians, Methodists, and so on. They're very sincere. So this man contacted my dad and said, do you have anybody in your organization that has the Holy Spirit? If so, I would like for that preacher to preach for us. My dad said, well, I have the Holy Spirit. So he preached. Then he started bringing preachers from America, Brother Kraft particularly. And I remember in 1972, the first two nights they preached repentance. The last three nights they preached the Holy Ghost. And in those three nights, 200 people received the Holy Ghost. That's not remarkable now, but 50 years ago, that was remarkable. At the end, these were mostly denominational people. At the end, I was there as a teenager. I watched it. In 1 hour, they baptized 550 people in the name of Jesus Christ. In 1 hour. And then 50 more the next day. To our knowledge, that was the biggest recorded Jesus' name baptism in modern times. Even bigger than the early part of the 20th century. So I grew up in apostolic revival. Don't tell me that in a pagan culture, that in a non-Christian culture, you cannot have a great multitude. You can, we can, and we will. And I'm not just talking about Korea. I'm talking about Canada. I'm talking about the United States. I'm talking about your state, your city, your parish, your county. We should believe for a great multitude. But now, I want to show you something. All that's just kind of introduction. Now I'm ready to get to the heart of it. Before the story, Peter and Andrew were partners. James and John were partners. The miracle would not have been possible without partners. One person can't launch a ship into the deep and cast a net and bring in the net. There had to be at least two to steer the boat to the deep, to cast the net and bring it in. The plan of Jesus for a great catch would have never been fulfilled if before the miracle they didn't already have partners. And then when those two partners did what Jesus said and they brought in the catch, it was so great, the nets began to break. They called their partners, other partners, two more. They came and they filled their boats and their boats began to sink. But we get the impression that the story didn't end in failure with two boats at the bottom. You get the impression the two boats came to shore with overflowing nets. But it's easy to calculate the miracle was twice as great as it would have been because there were partners. Without James and John, even if there were two partners in one boat, the miracle would have only been half as great if they didn't have two other partners. So the nets were breaking. The ships were sinking. A miracle was turning into a disaster. What made the miracle possible? What made the miracle successful? What turned near disaster into triumphant success? The miraculous work of Jesus is a given. The word of Jesus is a given. But what made the miracle possible? What made the miracle double? What made the miracle successful? What made the end of the story triumphant instead of disaster? It was partners. So my real title is not a great multitude. My real title is partners. Partners. We need partners. We need fellowship. We need each other. We need to work together. Partners. We are having the greatest revival since apostolic times. I believe the biggest thing that can defeat it is lack of unity. The devil, we're not ignorant of his devices. With every great revival, he sneaks in. If he can't stop the revival up front through lack of faith, he'll sneak in the back with disunity and division and contention and strife, and he will limit or kill or cap the revival. But if we have unity, God says there's nothing that's impossible for us to do if we have partners. If we have partners. Partners. If you're a senior pastor, I hope you have partners in your local church. That's Peter and Andrew. But what about across town? Is that your enemy? What about across the section? What about across the district? We need partners, not only Andrew in the same boat, but James and John in the next boat. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice. We need to weep with those who weep. We don't need to be rejoicing when our neighbor's weeping. We need to be weeping when our neighbor's weeping. We need to be rejoicing when our neighbor is rejoicing. When our nets are breaking, we need a partner to say, "Hey, can you help me? My net is breaking. I need help." When your boat is sinking, you need a partner where you can say, "Hey, my boat is sinking. Come help me." Partners. Now, I don't believe you have to belong to the UPCI to be saved, to have a valid ministry, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I do believe you need that mutual accountability, that sharing, that mutual submission, that leadership, that's not only organizational, but as I said at the outset, there's leadership that's not organizational, but it's still connected because we're working together. We have to have a means. And when I was preparing this message, I remembered a story. You can read it in Fred Foster's book. And it was talking about the merger of the UPCI in 1945, Pentecostal Church Incorporated, Pentecostal Assemblies of Jesus Christ. They joined together. They had a number of committee meetings to make it possible. They worked over what's the fundamental doctrine, what's the structure, what's the governance, what's the name. And so I'm going to read this. They're debating the name. Should it be apostolic? Should it be Pentecostal? Should it be this? Then someone mentioned the word united. All that they were endeavoring to accomplish was wrapped up in the one word, and it began getting a hold of them. Suddenly, Height, this is B.H. Height, pastor in St. Louis. Suddenly, Height stood and tremblingly began to speak. He was overcome with emotion. Sitting there these hours, deliberating upon such a noble work, now this word united, injected at such an opportune time. He could not keep the tears back. With tear-glistened cheek, his large arm slowly rising and falling. Over and over, he repeated this word, united, united, united. As one man, all those in the room caught the spirit of this oration. Soon, all were humbled by the feeling of a united Pentecostal church. Openly, there was weeping, for all knew they probably were participating in one of the most important moments of their lives. There was no question now about any of the deliberations of the past few hours and various meetings prior to this. A united church, Pentecostal church, it must be. Now that's our heritage. I'm not just talking about the organization. If you're with another apostolic group, we welcome you right alongside. But this is not just an organization on paper. This was born with a spirit of united. This was born with a spirit. We need partners. We need somebody else in the boat. We need a neighboring boat. We've got to figure out how to overcome our personal differences, our opinions, our ideas, and somehow the whole gospel to the whole world by the whole church. It's got to be more than a slogan. It's got to be more than an organizational name. It's got to grip our heart. Partners. We're partners. We're united. Partners. So let me bring it home. Local pastor, I'm appealing to you. I've been superintendent now 13 years, so I feel like I don't have to prove anything, and I feel like I got a little bit of credibility. I'm a little bit older. I can lower my filter a little bit, although my wife is, you know, she's going to be pretty careful that I don't go too far. But I'm appealing to you. If you're a pastor, be a servant leader. Be a team leader. It's more about building a team than building your ministry. Build a team. Respect the body. There are young preachers that don't have your ability, but they have something to contribute. They're lay leaders. They're women in the prayer room. They don't have credentials, but they have something to contribute. They're elder men. They'll never be a preacher, but they have some wisdom. Listen to them. Help them find their role. Help them find their place, their gift, their calling, their ministry. Shared governance. I believe in real pastoral authority, but I'm talking about working as partners. Not only with other preachers, but with saints. Partners. If you'll allow me to say it, I was a senior pastor for 18 years. We started in our living room, my wife and I. We built a church, approximately 1,000. We started about 16 daughter works, approximately another 1,000. There's 23 churches that either were started from that church or we sent pastors from that church to take little works. So I know what I'm talking about from that perspective, if you allow me to say it that way. During my 18 years, we saw about 1,800, 1,850. 150 people filled with the Holy Ghost. That's counting the daughter works and the jail ministry and the whole thing. But I do know, I believe in a real spiritual authority, real pastoral authority. But I want you to know there needs to be a spirit of partnership. It's our authority is to build up, not to tear down. There's a time for discipline, don't get me wrong. And we must speak the truth. But our authority is given to us to build up people, not to tear down people. To build up churches, not to tear up churches. Whether it's our own church or our neighbor's church. If you build up your church by tearing down a neighbor's church, that's not really kingdom building. We got to respect. I know they're dysfunctional situations, but we can always have ministerial ethics. We can always have respect. We can always have love. We can always have compassion. We're here to build up, not to tear up or tear down. If that sounds controversial, 2 Corinthians 13:10. I'm using the NIV because it gets it real plain. King James is great, but sometimes we can hide behind the these and thous, and it doesn't really sink because it's not speaking our colloquial language. It says, "This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down." So what I just said is in the book. 2 Corinthians 11:20, he gives the contrast to the false apostles. That, you know, sometimes people come as a false apostle seeming more glamorous than a real apostle. Sometimes people can have some kind of an exercise of some kind of a gift in a fleshly way, but it's so spectacular, it seems to be more palatable and more exciting than the real gifts. Sometimes the real gifts are not immediately obvious. You know, not all that glitters is gold, and not all that's gold glitters. It takes a little discernment. And so the church was following after these false apostles, and so Paul said, in fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. We don't need that kind of leadership. Beyond the local church, I appeal. Don't just be concerned about your own boat. But if we're going to see the great multitude that Jesus has planned, we got to work with the neighboring boat. We got to work with the neighboring partners. We got to work with the neighboring fishermen. We need ministerial ethics. I don't care if others are unethical to you. You be ethical. We got to work together to plant churches. I'm thankful for the solo who goes out in the middle of nowhere, parachutes in, and starts a church. But we can do it much better than that. We can launch together. We can have daughter works and preaching points. And we can support self-governing churches and come alongside them and make sure that we do our part. We can care for one another. We obviously care for the people in our congregation because that's our job. But when do we care? Do we care for that neighboring pastor that's struggling? That pastor across state or maybe even across the country? Where's the care? Where's the prayer? We ought to pray for our neighbors. We ought to pray for our section. We ought to pray for our district. If you don't like the culture, why don't you be part of the peer that exerts the peer pressure that makes that section and makes that district what it's supposed to be, that makes that city what it's supposed to be? And again, if you allow me to be personal, when we went to Austin, it was already a metropolitan area. It's doubled since then. It was 1 million, now it's 2 million. In that city limits, there are 4 United Pentecostal churches, and 2 of them over the years closed. One of them lost its identity completely. One is still there. But, you know, the culture wasn't really of cooperation. But you know what? We started planning daughter works and sending out pastors that looked to me as their pastor. And it wasn't limited to that, but other churches started wanting to get in on the training and the cooperation and the fellowship. And I told our preachers, we're not going to be a voting block. We're going to participate in the section. We're going to participate in the district, but we're not going to take over. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I don't want to know how you vote, and I'm not going to tell you how I vote, because it's not about that. We want to participate, but we don't want to be an exclusive elitist block. And I can tell you, I'm sure it's not perfect, but I can tell you in Austin, there are hosts of churches. Do we ever have people switch churches? Yes. But what we do, the pastors talk about it and say, what are we going to do with this one? What are we going to do with that one? And I'm thankful to tell you that no situation is going to be perfect. But when I preach for all those churches over the years, there's a nucleus of people that were from New Life. Either they visited, but we couldn't win them. Or they came, but we got the Holy Ghost, but we couldn't keep them. Or they were there for a while, but we weren't discipling them. Or they had a tragedy. They had a divorce. They slipped out of church, and they needed to find some place where they could get plugged back in. I'm thankful that there's a network of churches that are not fighting each other, but that they're working together to bring in the harvest. There's a second harvest. There's a second net, because we're trying to work together. Does that sound too idealistic to be true? I believe it's biblical. Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I know verse 5 says bear your own burdens. There's personal responsibility. It's got to be both. Each one of us needs to take responsibility for ourselves. But at the same time, we need to take responsibility for our neighbor. That's my burden tonight. I'm not trying to preach the message of the conference. I'm just, Pastor Gentry, open it up with exactly the right vision. Bishop Anthony, he's going to hit it home tonight. But I'm coming here right in the middle saying, everything you hear at this conference, it requires partners. And every miracle you want, it will be double if you have partners. And every plan of God could end in failure. But if you have partners, you can make sure the story ends in success. Your nets might be breaking. Your ships might be sinking. But if you have partners, you can make sure, you can be assured, the story is going to end well. Partners. 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 Stand with me right now. One more point. I believe, of course, this is a historical story, but I believe there's a principle here. I believe the catch, or the ingathering, or the harvest is greater than what we're thinking. I believe God wants to give a miracle of a great multitude where our capacity is exceeded. Our structure is straining. Our abilities are stretching. Our nets are breaking and our ships are sinking. I want a net breaking, ship sinking catch. But what's going to make it a success is we have partners. Oh, let's praise the Lord right now.